Who would you say are the most essential people in this church? Very likely there would be a lot of different answers that folks might give. Some might say the elders. Some would probably say the teachers, maybe the deacons or the ministers, or some other recognized category of people within the church. In reading the epistles that Paul sent out to the early churches, it's obvious that many people in certain congregations that he wrote to were very special to him and very precious. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul refers to some as my joy and my crown. If you look at the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, you'll see that at least half, perhaps more than half of that chapter is taken up with a listing of people that Paul wanted to commend in some way or to send his greetings to or to make some special remark about, indicating that they were very special people to him there in that church. No doubt some of those folks were Paul's close friends. But I think there's also a much larger reason why some of them were so highly regarded. In the church, even in the church today, there are those who bring great joy to everybody around them. The sad reality is that there are also those who often cause great disappointment to those who are around them. Now, back to that question. Who do you think would be considered the most essential people to this congregation? Well, I want to give you an answer that may not satisfy our curiosity for solving some deep riddle. The answer to that question, I would suggest that category, the most essential people, that category is made up of those who are the faithful. The faithful. When all has been said and done, it's the faithful that we absolutely can't do without. Think about it. We often use that terminology, sometimes almost subconsciously. We talk about, well, is so-and-so, what about so-and-so? Yes, he worships. Is he faithful? Or how faithful is he? I always have a hard time knowing exactly how to answer that question. It's sometimes people will have one thing in mind when they ask that question. Someone else may ask it with something entirely different in mind. There are many occasions when it seems like maybe we're usually speaking for a person's habitual attendance to worship services when we talk about their faithfulness. And I've developed the practice of referring to someone as being a very faithful attender. Because, you know, every time a person is in attendance at the services, that's a great thing, but just because we attend all of the time doesn't necessarily mean that we are really among the most faithful. We may be among the most faithful in our attendance, but there's far more to being a Christian. There's far more to being a part of this congregation than just being a good attender. The Apostle Paul used that terminology often as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses that epistle to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, he addresses the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. In instructing Timothy regarding the matter of evangelism and teaching others, Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see, that term faithful is not just some meaningless word. And so I would suggest that the most essential people in a congregation are the faithful. Now, who are the faithful? We've already established the fact that there are other realms in which we need faithful in addition to our attendance. I want to suggest a few traits or characteristics of those who are the faithful, of those who therefore be the most essential people to a congregation such as ours here today. Number one, I believe they would need to be willing people. Of the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, Paul said, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." He's talking about a group of people who went above and beyond the expectation, above and beyond what anybody would have ever said they were financially able to do. And yet Paul said they were very willing to go the full route. They were, as much as anything else, they were willing. They were not rich, but they were willing. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to share. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." Willing to share. I think we'll always find at least three categories of people in the church in this regard. There will always be those who are willing, no matter what, without even being asked. And then secondly, there is that category of people who will do so, but only when they've been approached and asked to do something. And then, of course, there is that third category of people who are unwilling to do anything, regardless of how much you may ask them. Where do we find ourselves? Are we willing no matter what? Are we willing only when we're approached and asked? Are we unwilling? Usually those who complain the most and whine the most frequently about others are the do-nothings. They're depressing. They're destructive. In the church today, we need more willing people. We need people who are able to see. You might call them visionary, perceptive. This morning we talked about losing the ability or not having the ability to discern good and evil. People who are able to see, people who are able to recognize. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields. They're white, already in the harvest." Lift up your eyes and see the fields. The wording of that passage is a little bit confusing in our modern language. I always kind of want to rephrase it whenever I read it, because where the Lord says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?" We would say today, "You know how you say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest?" Jesus said, "I'm telling you, lift up your eyes and look now and see. The fields are white already." The church is desperately in need of those who can see the needs of those around them. The church is desperately in need of those who can recognize possibilities, opportunities. I appreciate so very much the new bulletin board that's been put up in the hall out there that shows a lot of the mission work that we're involved with in this congregation. And I dare say that there may have been some of us, may even be still be some of us, who had no idea that we were involved in so much mission work, that we had contacts with so many different people in so many different places. And sometimes we don't see things, we don't recognize things, we don't even know about things, about this congregation, and sometimes we're at fault for that because we may not put the information out there. But it's a wonderful blessing when we're able to see and to know, to recognize, and to appreciate the things, not only the things that we do, but the things that need to be done. People who see are among the faithful. Number three, I would suggest that optimistic people are among the faithful. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 45, and I want to read it to you, and you can see readily who's talking and who he's talking about. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, and I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I don't think there's a more optimistic, a more faith-filled statement ever recorded in Scripture than those words that David spoke. That little David, we sing the song growing up, "Only the little boy David, only a babbling brook. Only the little boy David, five little stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down." The Bible terminology for that is faith. David had full confidence that God would do just exactly as he had promised that he would do. And the church today needs more people who trust in the Lord to keep his word. Faithful people are encouraging people. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, we're introduced to a character who would play a major part in the unfolding of events in the next few chapters. And here's what it says. Joses, or some versions even call him Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, was a Levite, native of Cyprus. We see a little bit about Barnabas in the next few chapters, but it's really over in chapter 11 of Acts that we get a full picture of how he operated. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I've always felt that it was kind of a shame and maybe a mistake that we didn't give Barnabas any more recognition along with Acts 11, verse 26, which we've pretty much memorized as being that verse that says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But it was due in large measure to the work of Barnabas and in the fact that he went and got Saul and brought him back. And Paul and Barnabas labored there in Antioch for a long time, reaching people, converting people. And Antioch became a place of no little significance insofar as the gospel was concerned and the efforts that went forth from that place to spread the gospel to the world of that day. We need more people like Barnabas who are looking for opportunities to encourage. People who will approach someone who's working hard or sometimes hardly working and encourage them to keep doing what they're doing, to keep trying what they're trying, or to get up and start trying what they need to be trying. The church needs people like Barnabas who are not afraid, who are not bashful, who are not too shy to say to someone, I really appreciate what you're doing. You're making a difference. You're an encouragement to me, and I hope I can be an encouragement to you. We need more like Barnabas who, in the face of discouragements, limited abilities and resources, continue to be supportive of the work. Not like the boosters of a team that can only be enthusiastic when it's winning, but those who endure bad times as well as good times and are always on record as being encouraging in the things that they say, the things that they do. Number five, faithful people would include liberal people. There is a bad thing that has happened to that good word. It has come to represent nowadays, probably more so than anything else, those who have taken a very loose view of God's will. Those who are willing to do and practice most anything and call it acceptable. That's not the kind of people I'm talking about with this. I want to read you an illustration of some liberal people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I think a good definition of liberal in this case would be willing to share. Willing to share what they have. Those who are not only concerned for themselves, those who are not worried that they might have to give away something that they might need one day down the road, but those who are willing to share, if they've got it, they're willing to let someone else use it. The liberality of the Macedonian Christians appears to have been astounding even to the Apostle Paul. Those are the kind of people we need to be like. Those are faithful people. Liberal with their money, with their time, with their abilities. So let me ask you, are you one of those people that the church can't get along without? Are you one of those folks who are a constant source of frustration and anxiety to everybody else? Are you one of those folks who everybody just kind of shies away from because kind of halfway afraid of what you might say next? That's not what we need to be the kind of group God wants us to be. We need to be the kind of people who are the joy and the crown. Those who are faithful, full of faith. Full of faith and good works, as the Bible describes a certain character. Essential people. Let's all try to be the essential people of this congregation. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.